Creek. A lot of things have changed in the days, last couple of years, as Will has come to be your pastor. If you're not acquainted with me, I work with a network of about 46 Southern Baptist churches. They're in and around basically the Montgomery County, Tennessee area. But over the last year and a half, one of the real big things that has changed is our office has moved, and we are at the back of the Spring Creek property now. And so it took me 3 hours to get here this morning. Just want you to know. And if we aren't acquainted, the other blessing I've had is to get to know your congregation prior to Brother Will coming. It was my privilege to fill this pulpit quite a bit leading up to the time of Brother Will coming to be your pastor. When I came to this role 7 years ago, one of the people I came to know immediately was Brother Will Binkley, who at the time was serving at Lone Oak Baptist Church, and have come to appreciate his wife and precious family in these years. What a great thing God has done to bring you such a good pastor who's so faithful to God's word and who loves the people that he serves. I echo Mike's comment. I also was texting back and forth with Will this morning and getting to talk with him a little bit. It's morning for us, getting the opportunity to sort of connect with him about what we're going to do in worship today. But it is my privilege to fill the pulpit today and to bring God's word to you as we've gathered here in worship. One other comment I just want to make is because of the fact that we've moved here into this property, it's allowed us specifically to partner with Spring Creek on a number of things. And so one of the things we've gotten to partner with is I've been working with the Glen Ellen Good News Club that comes out from Spring Creek here. We've seen God do some amazing things in the two school years that we've been a part of that work. And also the partnership of allowing us to be here and the partnership of our 46 churches allows us to do a variety of things in our community. This past Friday, I have four summer interns who are college students who started with us, and they are going to be all over our area and also on our two mission trips that we'll be doing, serving the Lord, serving our churches. And I think they're going to make you very proud as well, because in a sense, they also have a way of representing Spring Creek and this precious church family. So you pray for us as we pray for you, and what a delight it is to be with you here in worship this morning. I want to invite you to open God's Word and to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We're going to be talking about being fishers of men. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Anyone want to go fishing? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1. I want to ask if you would be able, if you could stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but you follow along with me as I read God's Word this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Would you pray with me? Father in God, I am so grateful for the opportunity to be in this pulpit this morning and to have the privilege of sharing your word. Lord, we've come from many places this morning. There are many things going on in our lives. But Father, as we come to this place, I pray that you would be with Brother Will as he is far away physically from us today. May you bless his travel and the experiences of learning that he's enjoying. But Lord, I also pray that even as we've gathered here in his absence, we'd be so reminded that your Holy Spirit is here with us. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts very clearly through your word. Hide me behind the cross. And help us, Father, not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was pastoring, actually, a church not far from here, a rural church in Christian County, Kentucky. I was, Shirley and I were had been married about 5 years, and we're just about to introduce our first child into our home. And so those were some exciting days in our life. And as I was pastoring, we were coming up on the Christmas season. And I came up, it was probably, I don't know, mid-December. And I visited one of our senior adults. Was visiting in their home. The man had been sick. And I was talking to his wife out in the living room. And I noticed as I kind of came into the living room that the only Christmas decoration, despite the fact that we were coming up on the Christmas season, the only Christmas decoration was a little ceramic Christmas tree on the top of the television. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Had those little plastic beads that light up with a bulb from underneath, you know? And so I just remember saying to this precious lady, I said, "Oh, I'm so excited for Christmas." And I said something about, "But is this the only Christmas decoration you're going to put up?" And she kind of looked at me, and she said, "Brother Rick, you're a lot younger than I am." And she said, "Did you know that putting up Christmas decorations is a lot of work?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, I was so exuberant and excited about the season and everything." And I said, "Yeah, but, you know, we should, you know, do some things, whatever." And she looked at me, and she just said, "Brother Rick, one day you'll understand." Fast forward many, many years. Shirley and I are now not welcoming a child into our home. We are empty nesters. And I am climbing a ladder into the attic to get Christmas decorations down. And all of a sudden, this precious lady, her name was Idell, her words started echoing in my head. "One day, you'll think like I do." And sure enough, I was thinking, now why is it again I'm hauling all these boxes down into the living room? Isn't it amazing how things can change? Well, let me tell you something else. Our culture has changed. I'll be gathering beginning next weekend with Southern Baptist leaders from across our nation in Birmingham as we come together for our annual meeting. One of the things that I already know is they'll be sharing statistics at that gathering, statistics that I've already seen, that tell us something very significant. And that is that some key statistics in the life of our Southern Baptist churches have decreased. One of those key statistics is the number of people that we baptize. We are steadily losing ground in terms of numbers. And as I think about that, there's sort of two tendencies. One is, oh, you know, the world's just coming to an end. We just don't know what's going to happen. But church, I want to tell you something this morning. Our God is the same God. And our God is a supernatural God. And I think one of the things that we need to do sometimes is we need to stop and look at what Jesus has said to us. And we need to come back to some of the basic calls he has placed on our lives. And for that, I want to go back to this very basic passage in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus begins his ministry, he calls some individuals to follow him. We would call them the disciples. And this passage in Luke 5 is one of a few that give us some detail about that experience. And so as we look at that, I want to give you a big thought today that I hope can help. Hearing and applying the voice of God can transform us. Hearing and applying the voice of God can transform us. And in a culture that is rapidly changing, one of the things that has not changed is that the same Jesus who spoke to His disciples says some similar things to us today. And when we listen to them, there is a sense of renewal that can come into our lives individually and as a church. And so I want you to look with me at the text for a moment. First of all, look at verse 1. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Where was He? Well, the Lake of Gennesaret is one of three names for the same body of water. The Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias, or the Sea of Tiberias, and the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same body of water. Oftentimes, simply the reference point is which angle you're coming to the water from. And at Sea of Galilee, that body of water, really for us in America, would be much more like a large lake, is a place where many of the gospel events that you and I have read about in the Gospels with Jesus, like the feeding of the 5,000, many of those things took place in a fairly close proximity to the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus has come up to that place, and as He's come to the Sea of Galilee, notice that He is very observant of what He sees around Him. And we know that because He's been preaching and teaching, and the crowds are beginning to press around Him. He's at a stage in His ministry where He's very popular. Why? Because He's been certainly preaching, and we know that He preaches differently than what they've heard in other religious gatherings. He speaks as one with authority. We know also that He's begun to touch the lives of some people. And as a matter of fact, Simon Peter, who's a main character in this particular story we're looking at, has already had the experience of Jesus touching his mother-in-law in a chapter right before this. And so Jesus has been healing and teaching and interacting with people. And as He's done that, there are some crowds that are pressing around to hear Him teach. Now look what He says in verse 2. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. I want to pause right there to show you the first thing this morning. The first pointer related to that big thought of the transformation of God's Word in our lives, and it is the word futility. Futility. Notice that as Jesus has come up, He comes from some kind of a carpenter background, right? But even a carpenter can recognize there are no fish there. He comes up to see two boats. The fishermen are not in the boats. They wouldn't rot, and so they still could be useful. But even he can see there are no fish around. They've had a tough night. And so I want you to see that concept of futility. And church, I want you to know something today. Jesus knows our points of struggle. He knows the places that are difficult in our lives. Let's just be honest. We live in a culture where social media dominates our culture. And you know what I've learned? A lot of people put things on social media that just make it look like they have the perfect life, the perfect family, the perfect household, everything like that, right? Something just tells me, though, that's not the reality. As a matter of fact, some of you who are here might say today, you know, Brother Rick, if I were honest, no matter what my face looks like in terms of having a smile on it or whatever, I am struggling. Perhaps some of you are struggling in your marriage or in your finances or with some health issues or whatever it is. I want you to know that Jesus recognizes and understands the points of struggle that are going on in your lives. Simon Peter and his partners in the fishing business are trained at fishing. They know how to do that. But apparently they've had a difficult night because as they gather that morning and are on the edge of the lake, they're up on the shore, they're cleaning their nets without fish. I'm not the world's greatest fisherman, but I have fished some. What no fisherman wants to hear when you have not caught fish is, "How's it going? How's it going?" Notice that Jesus recognizes the fact that they have not caught any fish. And as he speaks to them, I want to tell you something else about that. When you and I get to the place where we have run out of our own strength and energy, oftentimes God can do his greatest work. You see, when you and I get to the place to where we have to turn to God, oftentimes that is the beginning of God doing amazing things. Many of us may pretend as though we don't have any need. We can handle life just fine without God, thank you. The problem with that really is that even sometimes people who would claim the name of Jesus may live like that. But church, hear me this morning. As you and I look at a largely unchurched culture, one of the things we have to do is to look at the truth. And the truth is, people need Jesus. And so when we begin to recognize that, we begin to apply the truth to our life. John 8:32 reminds us that Jesus came so that we could know the truth and so the truth could set us free. So this morning, I want to just begin by saying this. If you and I will come to Jesus at the points of struggle and futility in our lives, God can do amazing things. The real question is, will we turn to Him? Which leads us to the second thing that I want you to see. It is the principle of surrender. The principle of surrender. Now let's look at two verses in this text. First of all, look at verse 2. And he saw the two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now just look a little further down to verse 5. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and have caught nothing." Let me stop right there. Notice two significant things have taken place. Jesus notices there's no fish, but secondly, Peter is confessing there's no fish. He actually says, "Listen, we didn't catch anything. We worked hard all night and we caught nothing." I want you to see what happens. Whenever you and I surrender to God, let me stop and say this. One of the things we need to understand about conversion itself is conversion happens when we surrender. Becoming a believer, a follower of Jesus, is not just going on and grabbing a little Jesus and putting him in our pocket. It is surrendering all that we are to him. And when we surrender to him, God does amazing things. But I want you to notice three steps of obedience. First of all, notice that the first of those steps of obedience is in verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, now catch this, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. There are going to be three steps of obedience that Jesus gives Simon to follow here. And so the first one is fairly simple and really rather unthreatening, if you will. He says, "You know, I need to be able to get out from the crowd a little bit, so would you just take me out into the water just a little bit, so that I can speak?" It's a basic step of obedience. Church, don't ever underestimate simple, basic steps of obedience that may lead to God doing amazing things in our lives. So often we have a way of discounting things and it doesn't really matter. Listen, it all matters when it's an issue of obedience to the Father. And so the first step I want you to see is that you ask Him to put out a little bit from the land. Now, the second step is a little more challenging. Look at verse 4. When He finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." No big deal to us, right, as Americans, except this. I had the opportunity to be where Will has been this week. I had the opportunity to actually ride in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things that I learned about the Sea of Galilee that I didn't know is we all probably can understand that they fish with nets, not with a rod and reel or whatever, right? But here's the deal. You caught fish in the Sea of Galilee at night and in the shallows of the water. Notice that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is telling them to do. So Jesus, this carpenter, is telling trained fishermen, I want you to go out in the day, because it's now morning, I want you to go out in the day, and I want you to cast your nets into the deep water. Now, stop and think about the response of Simon that could have happened. Now, Jesus, you just stick to carpentering. We know about the fishing. It's not a good time for fishing right now. Don't we do that sometimes with God? God, you just don't understand. Money's too tight for us to tithe. That's unreasonable for us right now. My time is just so busy. I've got so much going on. I really don't have time to do that thing with the church. I know you've asked me to be a witness to my coworker, but really, it's just not appropriate there because we just try to do work at work and church at church. See, Jesus begins to get up in our business. He tells trained fishermen, I want you to go out during the day and throw your nets over into the deep water. Isn't it interesting how we can take a little bit of instruction, but when God asks us to do something radical, that's where we get the pushback. We'll go up to a certain point, but when it begins to impinge on that thing, that commitment, whatever it is, we begin to push back a little bit like that. Why? Frankly, because we like being in charge. We like being in charge. But then I want you to see what happened when he's obedient. Look, if you would, at verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Wow. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But I want you to see the third step of obedience. Look, if you would, at verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." That third step of obedience is interesting because it's not an action. He's literally saying, don't be afraid. You see, church, whenever you and I hear God's instruction, sometimes it begins with little things. I want you to give this area to me. I want you to give this relationship to me. And we're okay with that. But then when he begins to take us into uncharted territory, it is a challenge to us. And let's face it, when we are out of control, it can cause us to be nervous. Any of you who have parented kids through their 16th birthday and watch them drive off for the first time by themselves, you are not in control, right? It makes you a little nervous. I tell you that because I want you to see what he's recognizing. Jesus is saying, I know I'm taking you to uncharted territory, but don't be afraid. Why? Because I know where I'm taking you. You're going to be fishers of men. Whenever you and I turn to him, he can take us to places that we don't understand, to see things about himself we have never seen before. Thirdly, this. I want you to see the power of God's riches. Look back at verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. One of the problems today in our culture is that in some places the Christian message is being really spoken in a warped way. If you just follow Jesus, everything's going to be good. If you just send off a check to this ministry and claim this thing, you're going to be rich and get a new car tomorrow. They call it prosperity theology. Folks, that is totally foreign to Scripture. And I tell you that because I want you to understand what I'm talking about in this point related to the power of God's riches and resources. I'm not telling you that if you just commit to tithing, you're getting a new car tomorrow. That's not what I'm talking about. But let me tell you what I am telling you. When you and I surrender to God, God is responsible for the results of our faithfulness. So in other words, when God calls us to do something, it is then incumbent on God, when we respond to Him, to provide whatever is needed for us to be obedient to Him. And so Spring Creek, as under Brother Will's leadership, God is calling you to reach your neighborhoods, to reach out into Clarksville. God is faithful to provide everything that is needed. And so as you and I think about that, that's certainly applicable to our individual lives. You see, we serve a generous God. He's the God of the cattle on a thousand hills. And sometimes we sort of get in our mindset that God is this sort of stingy guy who only gives us just a little bit here. But instead, we need to be reminded our God is a generous God. Isn't it interesting that when they pulled up their nets, they hadn't been catching fish all night? Isn't it interesting there weren't just like five fish in there? You know? The nets were packed full. And when we begin to think about that, what that means, it reminds us our God is the Lord of all resources. He is capable of providing everything that is needed. Shirley and I have found that to be the case over and over again in our lives. 2008 was a significant year for Shirley and I because we were making a transition in ministry, and I won't go into all the detail there except just to say this. We were about to move to Hopkinsville, Kentucky, where I became the pastor of First Baptist Hopkinsville. And any of you all remember what happened late 2008, beginning of 2009, will recognize it was not a really good time to sell a house. And I can remember thinking, as we were preparing for that move, God, I really am sure you're calling us to move to Hopkinsville from where we were in Georgia. But in case you don't know it, we own a house here. Lord, we were beginning to struggle with that. And so, long story short, I just began to pray about it and say, God, you're just going to have to take care of this because we know you're calling us to make this move. Long story short, God brought a guy to our next door neighbor who ended up leasing our house for 3 years that we had never met before. Without ever talking to a realtor, without ever putting a sign in our yard, God brought us the guy and his family to lease our house for 3 years. And after they were done leasing it for 3 years, the real estate market had begun to pick back up and we were able to sell our house. I just tell you that to say our God is an amazing God. And one of the things the enemy wants you to think is if you follow Jesus, if you are obedient and surrender everything you are to Him, the enemy wants you to think God is going to leave you high and dry. That could not be further from the truth. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, that you and I would recognize what happens when we see the power of God's resources. And the last thing I want you to see is the power of transformation. Simon and his partners are in the fishing business. They're apparently running a family business, fishing. But now they are going to be in a different kind of business. Look, if you would, at verse 10. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Now catch this. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. It's a picture of a transformed purpose. One of the reasons that we are seeing statistically in Southern Baptist life that we are not reaching lost people and making disciples, which is what God calls us to do primarily, is that because many churches have turned inward. Their focus is primarily on their members and their comfort. That is not what the disciples were called to do. They were called to become fishers of men. And for you and I to be transformed in purpose and in mission, it means God's going to have to transform our minds. Romans 12:1 reminds us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We ought to be careful what we allow to come into our ears and eyes that affects our minds. When you and I are following Jesus, He will change our thinking. And so these unlikely missionaries begin their work because Jesus said, "I'm going to transform you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to change your thinking and your purpose." They're going to live on mission. They are now going to be followers of Jesus. I want to just give you one other thought about that. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what it means to surrender to Him. And to surrender to Him means to take His purposes as our purposes. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by that. But listen also to what He says about those who follow Him. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." By the way, isn't that what disciples do? They learn from Him. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Spring Creek, the time is now. God has given you a God-called pastor who loves God's Word. I want to encourage you to pray for him. I want to encourage you to come alongside him and ask how you can help him and support him as he continues to lead you in reaching this community and parts of Clarksville. I want you to stand in the gap with him. I hope you're praying for his family. Did you know that God-called preachers have a target on their back from the enemy? I hope you're praying for him. You see, God has a great purpose for Spring Creek. And I'm going to say something that I can say because, number one, I'm not a member here, even though I partner with you and I'm not your pastor. But I sat in the front room of what is now our office and watched a sanctuary be torn down a while back. That's the past. This is now. God has called you to be fishers of men. So I want to give you three quick things to respond. Just simply this. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ by surrendering to Him, you could do that today. Secondly, have you taken seriously God's call for all of us to be fishers of men? Sometimes we say, well, some people are gifted for that. Listen, God has called all of us to be faithful, to be fishers of men. Are you praying for your one? God knows them. There are others that need to be added here. And finally this, are you doing everything you can to encourage your church to be a church that is marked by people and a love for being fishers of men? Would you stand with me as we pray?